Hallelujah. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God, adult Bible study. Glory to God. Good to see you. I agree with Pastor John. If you were not here Sunday morning, you'd really be blessed to go and listen to Reverend Jim Harrison. Just an outstanding, outstanding service with him. You can go to ccfchurch.us and watch it. You can go to our Facebook page and watch it. You can go to YouTube and watch it. That's all, right? Praise God. And you'll really be blessed. I'm telling you, you'll really be blessed. You ought to hear that message. It'll really be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, the kids are all in their service. This is our adult Bible study. We're glad that you're with us online. As always, praise God. And we're going to have a good time in the Lord. All right? So tonight we're going to start in Luke 24 and Acts 1. Amen. Thank God for the word. Luke chapter 24. It'll be on the overhead for you. But Luke, the 24th chapter, and in a moment we'll be in Acts 1. In fact, let's just read these scriptures to kick us off tonight. Luke 24, verse number 49. Luke 24, verse number 49. This is Jesus right before he's appeared to different ones, after he's been resurrected and before he's taken up into heaven. This is the last time he sees them. And he says to the apostles, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Notice that word "upon you." "But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then in Acts chapter 1, let's just back up to verse number 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart." He commanded them. Notice he said, "I don't want you to do anything until this happens." "He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in verse number 8, it says, "But you shall receive power." Luke 1 says, "You shall be endued with power from on high." Amen. And then in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come again upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Glory to God. On Wednesday nights, we've been emphasizing and teaching on our dependence on the Holy Spirit. And what we've been emphasizing is the twofold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That is, the Spirit within us. Amen, because we read scripture, a lot of scriptures about that. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, but then the Spirit of God comes upon us. So we're talking about the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and we're talking about the Spirit upon us, the twofold work of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, because this is actually part 7 of our series, so there's a lot of teaching here ahead of this. But in John 14, Jesus told his disciples, this was because he was about to die on the cross. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to be resurrected. And then he was going to be taken up to heaven and they wouldn't see them anymore. So knowing this, he told them, "And I will pray the Father." This is John 14, 16 through 18. John 14, 16. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper." That's the King James. New King James says, or the King James says comforter rather. King James says helper. "I will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Notice this scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being in you. The scriptures we just read talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. But he says, "He dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So he says, "I will give you another," the very famous Greek word, Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. King James says another comforter. New King James says a helper. Most modern translations say a helper. And the Amplified Bible, I like what it does. It does what it does. It amplifies this Greek word. And it gives a sevenfold meaning to this word. And it says, "I will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby." And certainly the Holy Spirit is all of those things. And Jesus said, "Listen, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan." I mean, think about an orphan, especially 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago. They were helpless. They were defenseless. They were forsaken. They were abandoned. And they were left to fend for themselves. I've been to parts of the world where just 6-year-olds are on the streets by themselves. I can't imagine, but I've seen it. And he says, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourselves. He said, I'm going to give you another. See, the word another means one that's similar to me, but different, you know, just like me, but another one. I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I'm going to give you one like me. Well, Jesus, the Holy Ghost. He's going to come, and he's going to come, and he's going to dwell on the inside of you. And so the main thing I wanted you to see here is that Jesus said, right now the Holy Spirit is with you, but when you're born again, amen, after I've died on the cross and been raised from the dead, then you will be born again, and the Holy Spirit will come to live on the inside of you. And so when any person accepts Jesus as the Lord and Savior, glory to God, they become, as the New Testament says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God comes to live in them. You know, John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But then later, right before Jesus is taken up to heaven, he appears to his disciples. Amen. And that's when he said to him, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to come upon you, and he's going to endue you with power from on high. See, the purpose of the Spirit of God coming upon them, this is different than the Spirit of God being in you. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Amen. He's going to come upon you, and he's going to do it for the purpose of enduing or equipping you with power. At this point, again, things we've already looked at in some detail, Jesus has already died. He's already been raised from the dead. There's nothing left for him to do. Now anybody can accept him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. In John 20:22, it says, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to the apostles, and the Bible says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Well, when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, what happened? They received the Holy Spirit. That's not Acts 2:4 on the day of Pentecost, but right there is when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ began. They were born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God began to live on the inside of them. Glory to God. So in our study, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit within the believer. Most of what we've been talking about has been about that. But last Wednesday, we began to talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer. Specifically, we've been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, Luke's gospel says, when this happens, you will be endued with power. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, the word power there is a very well-known Greek word, dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from, dunamis. And it's a lot more powerful than you think. It means like the power of a hurricane, the power of a tornado, the greatest power. In other words, a tremendous power. And the purpose of this power is to what this means is you shall have power. Means you'll have power and ability and might and strength and giftings to do what you could not do on your own. In other words, you can do things you never learned how to do. You can do things by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can do things you don't have the ability to do. You can know things that you don't have the ability to know. You can say things that you've never studied, that you've never learned. You have this supernatural ability when the Holy Ghost comes on you to help you do the work. And so what we see and what we said last week is there is a second work or a subsequent work of the Spirit. The Spirit within you, the Spirit upon you. There is a second work, a subsequent work to being born again called being baptized or filled with the Spirit for the purpose of being endued with power, and that's available to every born-again believer. One Baptist seminary professor I heard about, he always told the students that were about to graduate, you know, because he got close to them over the years and they're about to graduate. And he would simply say this to them. He'd say, well, I can't say much, but I want to say this to you. He would always say to them, there is another experience after salvation for the purpose of being endued with power from on high. And he said, you dare not go out and try to preach without it. Glory to God. Now, in the book of Acts, we'll go there. In the book of Acts, there are five examples of believers, people that are already born again, of believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. and speaking with other tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament teaches, you know, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14, and other places, there's teachings on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but we have these five examples of people being filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the early church history. They're believers just like you and I are believers. When they were born again, you got the same Holy Ghost they got. Amen. You had the same experience they had. You were born again. Glory to God. And when you were filled with the Spirit, you were filled with the same Spirit they were had. So in Acts chapter 2, this is the first example. This is the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out as Jesus had promised. That's when He was poured out to come upon all flesh as Joel and others had prophesied. And He's been here ever since. I mean, He was always here, but poured out in this manner. And so it says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, first of all, who was there? Well, the apostles were there in the upper room. But if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find, and when they entered the upper room, then it lists all the apostles. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. You know, there were several women that followed Jesus and supported His ministry financially. And Mary, that's the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Amen. You know, the Bible says Jesus had brothers and sisters. Didn't say how many sisters, but sisters. So we know He had at least two. But James was there, His brother who wrote the book of James. Jude was there who wrote the book, His half-brother Jude. His brothers were there. So all of these were there on the day of Pentecost. So in other words, it's not only the apostles who spoke in tongues. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. James, the brother of Jesus, spoke with tongues. Jude, the brother of Jesus, spoke with tongues. It says, when the day of Pentecost, you know, they were all there, and they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. In other words, the Spirit gave them the utterance, gave them the ability, but they had to cooperate with the Spirit. They had to respond to the Spirit. They had to yield to the Spirit when He came upon them and do what He prompted them to do, and they were filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit came on them, or you could say He moved on them. He prompted them and gave them the words to speak, the utterance. But they had to boldly in faith yield to the Holy Spirit and cooperate. They spoke the words that He enabled them to speak. Many, many translations say they spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Many say they spoke in tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them the ability. Many others say they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit prompted them. I'm telling you this for a reason, because people, you know, some people know nothing about this, but people that are desirous of the Holy Spirit, here's where they stumble. They're just waiting for God to throw them on the ground and make them do something, and that's just not the way God operates. He doesn't make you do anything. He comes on you, He prompts you, and you have to respond, you have to obey, you have to yield. Amen? Glory to God. So they spoke in a language. Now, when they spoke in a language, they were speaking. The Bible says that there's tongues of men and tongues of angels. They were speaking a language they had never studied. They had never learned. They had never practiced. And they're speaking it fluently. And they're speaking it perfectly. That's supernatural. See, that's you should receive power. This is one thing. You receive the ability to do something that you never did. You see? Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And I told my testimony a little bit last week. I didn't tell all of it, but I always like this. Years and years and years ago, I noticed that it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because not so much today. There's denominational pastors, there's Baptist pastors, there's Methodist pastors, there's Presbyterian pastors that speak in tongues. There's people in Baptist churches that speak in tongues. Sometimes they don't say much about it, but it wasn't necessarily like that when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s. The church that I went to says that speaking of the tongues is of the devil. You know, and my grandmother spoke in tongues, and she was the most Jesus-like person I knew, you know. But they did. They said that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And so I noticed that one time. It says they begin to speak with other tongues as the devil gave them the utterance. No, as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. So I got to thinking about that, you know, and I was pretty backslidden in my later teen years in my college days, and went to some pretty wild parties and some college bars and saw a lot of evil and saw a lot of ugly stuff. And not one time did I look over on that bar stool and see somebody else speaking in other tongues. Not one. I'm kind of like the old boy that, you know, he was trying to warn Brother Hagin about those Pentecostals when he was a young man. It was too late. Brother Hagin had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, I want to tell you, he said, that's speaking in tongues. He said, that's of the devil. He said, I admit. He said, those Pentecostals, they live far holier lives than we do. I don't know if that's true, but he said, they're more sanctified than we are. They live holier lives than we do, but that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Can you imagine the devil inspiring people to live holy lives? No. But this says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Amen. So the supernatural part is not that they yielded their tongues and spoke out the words that they could hear in their head floating up into their mind and so forth. The supernatural part was that the Spirit of God came on them and enabled them and empowered them to do something they could not do. Amen. I know. I don't have this in my notes, but you know, when I was first, you know, because I saw it for me, I saw that in the Bible there was another experience, a separate experience. I wanted this experience. I believed that it was real and it was true. I believed it was the perfect will of God for me to have it, and I was seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you know, but I told you about my struggles last week because I just wanted the Holy Ghost to just for me just to stand there, and it'd be like somebody turned on a radio and I heard all these words come out. But you know, that's not how God works. You have to yield to Him. You have to if the Spirit of God came on you to go over there and give this brother over here in this back of the building, you know, he's got $100 needs, he has a desperate need for $100. Well, you know, the Spirit of God's not gonna jerk you up and make your legs move and make you reach in your wallet and make you give him that $100. No, you'd have to cooperate and you'd have to go over there and give it to him. But if you got up and went over there and gave it to him, then you would be used by God and he would tell you, oh, you just don't understand. As far as I'm concerned, this is a miracle. I didn't have any food in my house. But nothing would happen unless you cooperated with the Spirit. Isn't that right? And that's the way it works in all areas. Amen. So the Spirit of God could come on you or enable you or empower you to do anything. To do something that you have no ability to do in some cases. But you have to cooperate him. And if you don't, absolutely nothing will happen. Nothing would happen. Glory to God. But anyway, what I started to say was this. Is in my seeking, you know, I wanted it to be real. I wanted it to be real. And so I said, I don't want it to just be gibberish or baby talk. Because, you know, in those days, I mean, I'm talking about the early 70s, it was very rare to ever hear anybody speak in a foreign language. But it wasn't too long after that, you know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and went to Bible school. And then in the 80s, I went on many missions trips. And I went to Africa and I heard them speak many different dialects. I went to the Philippines where they speak over hundreds of dialects. So, you know, you'd go 15 miles down the road and they're speaking a different dialect. You know, and I heard people speak in South Central America speak, you know, Spanish and so forth. And you know what it sounded like to me every time I heard somebody speaking a foreign language? It sounded like gibberish. Sound like, how in the world can they possibly understand one another? Now, if you're a linguistic expert, you can understand that it has certain form and whatever they call it, syntax or whatever, that they can tell it's an actual language. But you know, it just sounded like gibberish to me. I know even Dr. Linus from Nigeria, and he came to Cleveland many times and came to Cleveland Christian Fellowship many times from Nigeria, and he spoke, you know, English, and he spoke... What are they speaking? I forgot what they speak. But he also spoke his backwoods country Igbo language, whatever that was. And he could speak English and he could preach in English. You know, and he was pretty fluent. But I asked him one time, I said, do you understand what we're saying? He goes, yeah, just you and I are talking. He said, now, when y'all all get together and y'all start talking to one another real fast and talking about this or talking about the weather, talking about sports, he said, I just sit there. He said, I have no idea what you're saying to one another. He said, it doesn't possibly sound like it could be a language to me. You know, so I had to learn to overcome. And you know, in the book of Acts or the book of Luke, he said, if you being good, if you being evil, rather, natural, carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So you have to realize I'm asking my Father to give me something that He promised to give me. I'm asking Him in faith, and I have to, with boldness and faith, believe that He's going to give me what's real and genuine and get out of fear and get in faith, because it takes faith to receive anything from God. So I told you about my struggles and how I had to come to the point where I realized that God was not going to make me do anything. Amen. And so, and as soon as I learned to yield to the Spirit, you have to yield and cooperate and respond, that I had to speak out because those words were there floating around, strange word, odd sounding words. And the second I got that revelation, I immediately began to speak in other tongues. Can you say amen? And my heavenly language, as we call it sometimes. And so I tell people in trying to help people, because we've prayed for hundreds over the years to be filled with the Spirit. I'll tell people, you know, if the Spirit of God was to all of a sudden come on me and give me the ability to come over here and play this piano, and I can't hardly play the radio, okay? But if I came over here and started playing this, and you go, oh my goodness, that's heavenly. Come on, Lord, if just one time, and you'd say, boy, that's beautiful. Because I walked over here and started moving my fingers, you wouldn't think it was less supernatural that I could play the piano when I can't even play a single note. It would be the fact that I could do it. You understand? And so I told you my testimony, so I don't want to repeat that. But here's something from Brother Hagin, because you can help people with this. He said this: too many people think God's power, His healing power, Holy Ghost power, is just going to move on them and make them do something, whether they want to do it or not, whether they cooperate or not. No, that would not be the Holy Spirit. That would be a wrong spirit, an evil spirit. Evil spirits use force and drive people, but the Holy Spirit urges, prompts, or gives you a gentle push, and then it's up to you to respond. It's up to you to obey. He says, I was conducting a meeting in the town of Texas, and a lady there had written to a friend to come down to the meetings to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because, you know, I've heard him tell this story many times. This was a Methodist lady. She came from 200 miles away. You know, she could only stay for 2 or 3 days. And this was in the beginning days of what we call the charismatic movement. She desperately wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So she came as within two of our services. See, and now she had to go home. She came and it was in two of our services and came forward to receive the Holy Ghost, or the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I laid my hands on her and prayed and the Holy Ghost came upon her, but she wouldn't respond. I knew exactly what was wrong with her, but sometimes you can't tell people because you just know you can't help them. I didn't have time, with all the other people in the line. I laid hands on her again, and the same thing happened, and still she didn't respond. I knew it would take some time to get her to see her trouble, and it was getting so late, I just turned the service back over to the pastor. When I walked out of the church and across the parking lot to go to the parsonage, I noticed this lady sitting in her car. She looked so disappointed. See, she had to go back home. She couldn't stay any longer for the meetings. She looked so disappointed. And I asked the Lord to let me help her. Help me to help her, Lord. The Spirit instantly showed me how to help her, and in a quick way. So I went to her car, you know, tapped on the window. You know, she looked up and saw Brother Hagin and rolled her window down. And she said, I went to her car, opened my Bible to Acts 2:4, and handed it to her and asked her to read the verse of Scripture aloud. She read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. I said, Sister, whom does the Scripture say did the speaking in tongues? She said, well, it says the Holy Ghost did. I said, read that Scripture again. Then he'll drag it out for 15 minutes. You know, she read that Scripture again. I said, Sister, who does that Scripture say? She said, the Holy Ghost. She said, read it again. Well, he did that with her about 4 times. So she began to realize something must be wrong, so she read it slowly. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Astonished, she looked up and said, why, they did. She took my Bible out of the case and looked at it. And she thought that maybe I had a different Bible than she did. But it was the same, a Scofield Reference Edition. You know, she said, I always thought that the Holy Ghost did the speaking. I told her I knew that, but I said I knew that, but I had to get you to see it. Now let's read several other scriptures and not just take one. Let's read Acts 10:44 through 46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, or came on them, which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For, this is the reason they knew it happened, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They spoke with tongues. Oh, she said, I see it. I said, that's all right. That's 2 witnesses. Let's get another one. Turn to Acts 19:6. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, she said, you know, Brother Hagin, if they had called me to the witness to be a witness in court and the lawyer asked me who did the speaking in tongues, I would have said the Holy Ghost does. And I would have thought I was telling the truth. But I would have been wrong. Now, I want to ask you the question. This is Brother Hagin to her. I want to ask you a question. When I laid hands on you a while ago, did the Holy Ghost come upon you? Did the power of God come upon you? She said, absolutely. I want to ask you another question. Did your tongue want to say something that wasn't English? Why, she said, it was all I could do to keep from it. I said, you're not supposed to keep from it. You're supposed to cooperate with it. You're supposed to yield to it. Somebody says, oh, if you ever see me do such and such, it'll be God. No, it won't. It'll be you. It'll be you yielding to God. Amen. Now you see what I'm talking about. When the Holy Ghost gives you the utterance, you must have faith to act. Glory to God. I said to this lady, you're not supposed to keep from it. Some people think you're supposed to fight against that urge just as long as you can and just finally be overpowered by the Spirit. You know, one of the benefits of one of the people tarrying, if you stay with them, is that when they tire out and relax, and they start talking in tongues. But if you can teach people that, they can jump all those unnecessary hurdles and just act on God's word and they will receive now. Amen. So I told her you're supposed to cooperate with the Holy Ghost, and he laid hands on her and she instantly lifted her hands and began to speak in other tongues. Somebody said, I believe in doing it the old-fashioned way. You know, among Pentecostals, you see, they used to tarry. Well, Jesus did tell them to go tarry, but in Jerusalem. If you're going to be scriptural, you got to go over to Jerusalem to tarry. He told them to tarry because the Holy Ghost had not yet been poured out. Well, he was poured out on the day of Pentecost and he's been here ever since. But they would wait, and they would wait for hours, and they would wait for weeks, and they would wait for months, and after 3.5 years sometimes, or 6 months of waiting around the altar, you know, one preacher said, more people get filled with the Holy Ghost after 12 o'clock than, you know, well, that just sows into people's mind, you're not going to be filled until after 12 o'clock. That's all nonsense. That's not the old-fashioned way. The old-fashioned way is the book of Acts. That was 2,000 years ago. And when they laid hands on them, they instantly received and spoke in tongues immediately. Amen. Well, the next example we have of people being filled with the Spirit, believers, or people that are already born again, is found in Acts chapter 8. See, because if somebody, you know, I desired to be filled, but if somebody is questioning whether this is real or not, you know, because sometimes people have been taught, well, when you're born again, you've got all the Holy Ghost there is to have. There's nothing else to do. Well, that's not in line with the Bible. And Acts chapter 8 is particularly enlightening when it comes to showing the difference between being born again and filled with the Spirit and showing that these are two separate experiences. So in Acts 8, verse number 5, it says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Well, later he's called Philip the Evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He evangelizes. In Acts 21:8, he's called Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist goes down to evangelize, in other words, to get people saved. He went down and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded, they didn't reject, they heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, and came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 11, watch this now. And they all heeded him because he had astonished them with his... No, excuse me, that's the wrong thing. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized in water. So Philip the evangelist went down to evangelize the people. He preached the gospel to them. He preached Christ to them. The people heeded what he said, and they believed, and they were baptized in water. Is that what the Word of God says? If you heed the gospel, amen, and you believe the gospel, and then you get baptized, are you saved? Yes. I mean, absolutely, no question. They were saved. But then notice, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, evidently they didn't have all the Holy Spirit you could have. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you can clearly see from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, that after they were saved, Peter and John came and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon or come upon. See, you should receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we saw this last week, but it bears reiterating. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Don't let that throw you. It's wrong to go out and tell people that don't speak in tongues they don't have the Holy Ghost. Certainly they have the Holy Spirit. They're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is on the inside of them. But this expression here, receive the Holy Spirit, in context, is referring to receiving the infilling. In other words, it's referring to being filled with the Spirit, where the Spirit falls upon you, as it said, or comes upon you. And in the book of Acts, it's important that you understand this, the terms baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, gift of the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit fallen upon you, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, those are all synonymous terms talking about this experience that we know as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul tells believers, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, if there's not a separate experience, why would you tell people that you think's born again, have you received the experience? But he uses that expression there, receive the Holy Ghost, which again in context, because he lays hands on them and they speak in tongues, so it's clearly talking about being filled with the Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost, or the Spirit of God coming upon you, you know, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. So this term, receive you the Holy Ghost, in this context means being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now watch this, it's very important. In this particular incident, it doesn't say they spoke with tongues, but I told you there were five examples in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, when they were filled, it says they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, which we probably won't get to, when the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, you know, Peter went to Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, when Peter went there and they were filled with the Spirit, the Bible says they spoke with tongues. In Acts chapter 19, when the believers at Ephesus, this is the third experience, when the believers at Ephesus were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they spoke with other tongues. And in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias laid his hands on Saul, who, you know, changed his name to Paul, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So in four out of these five examples, we have believers being filled with the Spirit. We are very specifically told that when they were filled with the Spirit, the initial physical evidence that they were filled was that they spoke in other tongues. So here in Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, it doesn't specifically say they spoke in tongues, but church historians and fathers all agree that they did. Plus, we have a great clue, amen, because verse 18 says, when Simon saw, everybody say saw, verse 17, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon was a sorcerer, so he saw this magical stuff going on, people being healed and speaking in these strange languages. When he saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone whom I may lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So they told him he needed to repent because his motives were wrong. But listen, as Doug says, detectives call that a clue. They saw something. You can't see the Holy Spirit, just like you can't see the wind. But you can certainly see the effects of the wind. You can see evidence of the... How do you know the wind's blowing? Because the limbs are moving back and forth. Amen. So Simon saw the evidence of those being filled with the Spirit. So what did he see that was a sign or evidence that these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit? Every other example we had, they all spoke in tongues. So obviously to me, what he saw or heard was them speaking in tongues just like everybody else did when they got filled. And then a third example is found in Acts chapter 9. Now here are some things that'll help you to see some things no matter what level you're on spiritually or what level you're on in your understanding of these particular things. In Acts chapter 9, it says, verse number 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, this is a Bible study now, you with me? Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's interesting. Saul was persecuting people, he was persecuting God's people, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, we don't have time, but you can go over to Acts 24:28, where Paul tells this story again. And that's not all Jesus said to him. But for now, he says, he said, verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Now, these verses are commonly called Paul's. This is where Paul got saved. This is Paul's conversion experience. Matter of fact, your Bible, at the top of your Bible, might say Paul's salvation or Paul's conversion experience. Anybody's Bible say that? Yours do? See, yeah, that's Paul's. That's when he saw the light and Jesus spoke to him. And as you go over later in the book of Acts, it says Jesus told him, "I've called you to the apostles. I'm sending you to the apostles." And Paul says, I accepted that call. Amen. And I was obedient to the heavenly call. Sinners aren't obedient to the. This is when Paul's saved. This is where he gets saved. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, now, verse 11. So Paul's in the city. You know, he's blinded by this light temporarily. And so he's taken into the city. Verse number 10 says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here am I, Lord.'" Now notice, a disciple, not an apostle, not a preacher, not even a pastor, a disciple. Just remember, a disciple. A disciple. You know, when I grew up in church and they said only these things only happened to the apostles, and only happened to the 12. Well, in the first place, there's something like 25 apostles in the book of Acts. You know, there's only 12 apostles of the Lamb, but they were other apostles because Jesus said in Ephesians, he said, he went to heaven and he gave gifts unto men, apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets. Well, all those ministry gifts still exist in the church today, even though we pretty much only recognize the evangelist and pastor. But amen. Anyway, this is a disciple, not an apostle, not a preacher. Amen. And so he had a vision, and he's told to go and pray for Saul. Amen. Now, so let's read on here. Verse 11. That was verse 10. I should have read verse 10 a while ago. Verse 11. "So the Lord said, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight.'" In other words, go to Straight Street. Isn't that right? "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done for your saints in Jerusalem, and how that he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" you don't talk to a sinner and call them brother, do you? "He said, 'Brother Saul,'" I mean, because he's a Christian, "'the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and,'" here's the second work of the Spirit, "'be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, let me give you something in 4 or 5 minutes that needs 4 hours to explain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how many of you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is in the Bible? Just like John 3:16 is in the Bible. Written to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about 9 gifts of the Spirit. Amen. These 9 gifts of the Spirit can be broken into 3 different categories. First of all, there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Those are the revelation gifts, we call them sometimes, because they reveal something to us. It reveals not all knowledge, but a word of knowledge. It's not wisdom, but a word of wisdom. God reveals something to you. There are the 3 power gifts that do something. That's the working of miracles, the gift of special faith. That's what the Amplified Bible says. It would help you to understand it as that, because it's not just ordinary, regular faith. Anybody can have faith. You can have anything God has promised you in His Word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you meditate and study and read the Word of God, faith will come for you to receive whatever God has promised you. But then this is the special faith. So there's the working of miracles, the gifts of special faith, and gifts of healing. And then there are what we call the utterance gifts, or the inspirational gifts. That's prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the utterance gift, say something to us. These gifts or manifestations of the Spirit are all supernaturally. In other words, wisdom is not just God giving you wisdom, you know, natural wisdom, so that you'll operate in wisdom concerning your marriage or operate in wisdom concerning your finances. Anybody can and should operate in wisdom, because you operate in wisdom when you obey the Bible. The Bible tells you exactly what to do as a husband, tells you exactly what to do as a wife, tells you exactly what to do as a businessman, tells you exactly what to do as an employee, tells you exactly what to do with your mind, tells you exactly what to do with your mind, tells you exactly how to train up your children, tells you exactly how, you get the picture. And when we obey God's Word, then we are operating in wisdom. But a word of wisdom is not talking about natural wisdom. A word of wisdom in the Bible is talking about revealing to you God's plans and purposes for the future. So every time somebody in the Old Testament predicted that Jesus was coming, that, you know, we call that prophecy. Prophecy is just inspired utterance. But the revelation within the prophecy was actually a word of wisdom that was showing us something about God's plan for the future. Amen. Praise God. So just a thousand things you could say there. Amen. These gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit are supernatural. They give you the ability to know something, or to do something, or to say something, because God supernaturally equips you to do it. You didn't get it from your natural learning or wisdom or smarts. You can't do it in the natural, but God gives you the ability to do it. So these gifts enable people in the Old Testament and New Testament believers to know things and to do things and to say things beyond their ability in the natural to know and do and say. Meaning God the Holy Spirit empowers or equips or induce somebody supernaturally to know something. You remember that, for instance, because you got to understand, every time you see a miracle in the Old Testament, it's one of these gifts of the Spirit in operation. And in the New Testament. So when Saul, remember, lost his donkeys, just a simple thing, but nonetheless, he lost his donkeys and he couldn't find them. You remember this in the Bible? If you don't know, it's in the Bible. And so he went to see the prophet, or the prophet came to see him, and he said, here's where your donkeys are. And he told him exactly where his donkeys are. He didn't know his donkeys were over there because somebody told him. It was because he had been out looking for them. God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to him where the donkeys were. So something was revealed to him supernaturally that he did not know in the natural. That was a word of knowledge and manifestation. Amen. And so God gives you the ability to know something or to do something that you could not do in your own ability. Like, how many of you know that sticking up a stick doesn't cause seas to divide? That's a miracle. Amen. Or to heal a sick person. How many of you know that the greatest healing evangelist that ever lived doesn't have the power to heal a gnat's wing? No, in other words, the power of God flows out of them into somebody's body, and God's power heals them, so they are equipped with a gift of healing to do something they could not do on their own. Or you can't kill a lion with your bare hands. If you think you can, go try. You probably can't even kill a big dog, but you can't kill a lion with your bare hands. Amen. You can't not be burned by fire. See, that was a gift of faith where they receive protection. So, and when God inspires you to say something spontaneously, that brings comfort and exhortation and comfort. Now, I said all that just to point something out to you, because I know we have some people here that know some things. Acts 11. So the Lord said to him, first of all, verse 10. Got 3 minutes. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He saw in a vision. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. That is discerning of spirits. He saw into the spirit realm. See, it's not the discerning of evil spirits. It's anytime somebody in the Bible saw an angel, anytime somebody had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are looking or seeing into the realm of the spirit. That is the discerning of spirits. Amen. So see how this all works together. So he had the discerning of spirits, and the Lord said to him, go, and you'll find that Paul's over there on Straight Street at the house of Judas. So Jesus supernaturally revealed to him where Paul was. He didn't know that because somebody told him that. It was revealed to him by Jesus. What was that? That was a word of knowledge. He told him something that he didn't know with his own natural ability. Then he said, listen, I've called him to be a chosen vessel. You know that Paul did all these things. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. He's going to preach to kings and the children of Israel. He's going to suffer many things. That's all future tense. That's all things would do in the future. That's God's purpose and God's plan being revealed to Ananias about what would happen to Paul in the future. That was a word of wisdom. So that's interesting, isn't it? And really, as you read in this, everything you're seeing one of these gifts in manifestation. But what I wanted you to really see is this. He said, Brother Saul, everybody say Brother Saul. He's a Christian. And he said, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you sent me to you to pray for you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. So, this is interesting, just a side thought. But Jesus didn't say one thing about laying his hands on him to be filled with the Spirit, did he? I mean, we just read it, did he? He said, I want you to pray for him that he might receive his sight. So evidently, understand how God works, while he was on his way to see Paul, looking for him over, you know, asking people how to get to Straight Street, and he's on his way to see him. Evidently, as he was on the way over there, the Spirit of God who lived on the inside of him gave him, told him, or prompted him, or told him, I also want you to lay hands on him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he laid hands on him, and Paul, who was already a believer, was also filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scriptures that Paul said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Amen. We don't have time for the others. I just remind you that in Acts chapter 19, last week we saw that people that were already saved, you know, Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues after he laid hands on them. And there's much, 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 much more you can say, and we will, because we're not going anywhere. We'll be back next Wednesday. Come be with us. Praise God. But let's just close with something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So much you could say about the tongues aspect of it, because that really trips a lot of people up. Sometimes people say, well, I believe in the Holy Ghost, and I believe in being endued with power, but they trip over this tongues thing. And there's a lot of things that we can't look at tonight, but I'll just bring out a couple of things here. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and desire. The word that desire means passionately seek after and desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy, because as you get into 1 Corinthians 14 here, Paul is actually correcting the church at Corinth for their misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. You can misuse anything. And so he's explaining to them some things. But as he's explaining things to them, we learn some things about tongues, and we learn some things about the operation of the Spirit, and we learn some things about the gifts of the Spirit. But every time I read that scripture, I'm reminded when I was in Tifton, Georgia, you know, as a young, turned on fire, believer, I was invited to speak to a lot of people as a policeman. And so I had shared my testimony. You know, I went to Gideon's meetings. I went to Methodist prayer groups. I went to Pentecostal prayer groups. I went to the First Assembly of God and preached. And so I was invited to speak to the youth group at First Methodist there. And the worship leader, the song director, he also was head of the youth department. So I got there, and instead of sharing my testimony about being saved, I felt, at least in my heart, I felt like I should tell my testimony about how I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, when I started talking about being filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, I'm talking about, man, that leader of that group, he rose up, and he just began to interrupt me. Every other word I said, he interrupted me, and he began to argue with me, and we began to go back and forth, and he gave me a lot of his opinions, and I just began to give him scripture after scripture after scripture, and he just got madder and madder and madder about it, you know. Now, he was a good guy. Don't misunderstand me. He loved the Lord. He's a wonderful man of God. And, you know, unfortunately, this is in the days when the charismatic move was brand new. And he had come from another experience where the church he attended was just split right in half, wide open, about, you know, Methodist church, about those who believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and those who didn't. So he had come out of that horrible experience. And And, you know, later I thought, well, maybe I miss God, because I certainly didn't want to go in and, you know, if somebody invites me, if First Baptist invited me to go over there and preach tomorrow, I'd say, well, you understand I'm a Pentecostal and, you know, I'm going to let her rip. And if they said, okay, that'd be fine. But if they said, no, we don't want you to talk about this, well, I would either agree to that or not go. You understand? That'd be the right thing to do. Because they love the Lord, you know, just as much as I do. But anyway, the point I wanted to make with you was regardless of who was right, he finally said to me, he said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, I'm going to take the love. You take the gifts, but I'll take the love. And that sounds really, really spiritual, doesn't it? I'm just going to walk in love. You can have those gifts. I'm just going to have the love. But this scripture says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? So it's not playing one against the other. Certainly we should walk in love. Certainly we should walk in love, but we should pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Paul said, especially that you may prophesy, get in context when you're in front of the whole church. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Somebody says, what good does that speaking in tongues do? Well, it says here, if you speak in tongues, you speak not to men, but to God. Is there any benefit to speaking to God? Now, there's many benefits. I'm just pointing out something here for you real quick. Not quick, but I'm pointing it out to you anyway. Verse 3, for he who prophesies, that's inspired utterance by the Holy Ghost, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, I'm not going to come. If I'd have been standing up here for 45 minutes speaking in tongues, you would not be edified in the least. You would not be comforted, helped, taught anything or anything. So in the church, you see. But it does say, when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. The word edify in modern language, it'd be like you charged up your battery. How many of you ever went to pick up a power tool or a screwdriver or get in your boat or something and your battery wasn't charged? That's no good, is it? This says when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. You charge up your spiritual battery. Is there benefit to talking to God? Is there a benefit to charging yourself up spiritually? I can't be a blessing to you and a help to you like I should be unless I am first edified. It's not just about me, but I can't be a blessing unless I'm first blessed. I can't help you unless I'm first built up and edified. Now, there's many, many different reasons to speak in tongues, but I just wanted to point that out in closing. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, pray in the Spirit. Don't have time to look at it now, but pray in the Spirit is very, very definitely. Other scriptures tell you flat out, praying in the Spirit means you're praying in tongues. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and keep yourself in the love of God. So yes, I want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, but I also want to walk in the power of the Spirit. Can you say amen? And let's stand together. That's enough. Praise God. Hallelujah. So when I pray in other tongues, I'm building myself up, I'm talking to God, and I'm doing a lot of other things that we'll get to eventually. Praise God. I like that. That's a good balance. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and, Jude 20, and keep yourselves in the love of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So every time you're reading the Bible, every time you see a miracle, you say, hey, what's going on here? I mean, Daniel in the lion's den. Lions are supposed to eat you. What do you do? That's a miracle, a true miracle. It suspended the laws of nature. He received a miracle. That's the gift of faith. Faith receives. That's special faith. When Samson went out and did those miraculous things he did, he worked, you know, a miracle. So that was the working of miracles. Excuse me. So those are all gifts of the Spirit. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gateway to operating in the nine gifts of the Spirit. In other words, you don't see people operating in the nine gifts of the Spirit until they've first been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can see people operating in faith. You can see people praying for the sick, because you don't have to have gifts of healings to pray for the sick. You can pray for the sick in faith. The Word of God tells you to do that. And people do that and get marvelous results. Lay hands on the sick, Jesus said, and they shall recover. That the church is commissioned to do that. But there are also special gifts or special anointings of praying for the sick. You don't see people operating in that until they've first been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see people trying to deal with devils that haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but they don't like those seven sons of Sceva. You better watch out, you know. I'm through, I promise. God bless you. You're dismissed.